Hearty welcome to all of you. So as you know, we have come here, assembled here today to formally inaugurate and launch IYF Bombay. His Holiness Radhanath Swami Maharaj will be coming shortly and he'll be giving his blessings. In the meanwhile, I would request His Grace Rohini Priya Prabhu and His Grace Yogesh Chandra Prabhu, who will be the coordinators for IYF in Bombay, to give a brief introduction and overview of our activities. Hare Krishna. These devotees, His Grace Rohini Priya Prabhu is a full-time brahmachari in Sri Radha Gopinath Mandir. He is a I think most of you are already familiar. He's done his MBBS from BJ Medical College, Pune, and he'll be the coordinator for IYF Bombay here. He'll be assisted by Yogesh Chandra Prabhu. Yeah. Yogesh Chandra Prabhu has also done his MBBS from BJ Medical College, Pune, and he's done his MD in alternate medicine and is practicing at Mira Road. So these two devotees will be mainly responsible for dealing with all these boys who have assembled here and giving them and allotting them different services. So without taking much time, I would request Rohini Priya Prabhu to tell us about the activities of IYF.
Hare Krishna. It's very wonderful to see so many young, sincere souls who have come to dedicate their lives to the mission of Guru and Gauranga. Gauranga Prabhu has already introduced us as coordinators for IYF, but we would like to clear a point that we are not coordinators, but we are coordinator servitors. We are the servants of you all, and we are very much obliged to you all, especially Guru Maharaj, senior disciples, and every one of you, that you all have given us this responsibility. So before we give you a short introduction of IYF Bombay, it's much more important that we learn about youth preaching and the IYF movements in other places before we come to Bombay. Because IYF Bombay, it has taken guidance from these youth preaching programs conducted by senior preachers like His Grace Devamrit Prabhu, His Grace Radhesham Prabhu, His Grace Gauranga Prabhu, His Grace Shridama Prabhu, and so many others. So before we go to IYF Bombay, I'd like to invite His Grace Devamrit Prabhu to please come forward and give us some guidance about youth preaching. His Grace Devamrit Prabhu is one of the most senior disciples, and many of us here, we owe our status today, whatever status we have in devotional life, to His guidance, and many, many other things. Before I take any much more time, I'd like to invite His Grace Devamrit Prabhu to please come and give us some guidance. His Grace Devamrit Prabhu ki. Yeah.
So, I've been asked to speak something about the importance of youth preaching. The importance is self-evident by seeing so many here. Factually, all of you have experience in your colleges and also amongst your friends that most of the students, the way they are leading their life and the direction in which they are moving is not at all something that is conducive to their real welfare. People in general, especially in the younger generation, are being increasingly distracted by a very, very materialistic propaganda that is being done in the society. And even in the educational institutions, we find this propaganda is very, very strong, where there is a propaganda to compete like cats and dogs, to try to make it in this material world, to try to get more money, to try to become successful in this world. And The price for this is very severe. The price we have to pay for trying to conform to this standard is that we lose all our spiritual values, we lose our spiritual inclinations, it kills our spiritual instinct, and as a result of that, we find that youth today are becoming increasingly disillusioned, dissatisfied, disgruntled, frustrated, and therefore many of them are taking recourse to alternative forms of relief. So many people take to intoxication and so many other kinds of things. So in general we see that the youth are very much lacking a direction in life. And that direction has to come from spiritual life, from spiritual knowledge. So the purpose of this IYF, ISKCON Youth Forum, which is also being done in many other places in India, is that it gives a forum where young people, particularly students, can come together and encourage and inspire each other. You see, in this material world, it is very difficult to become spiritually conscious on one's own, because the power of Maya or materialism is so powerful, it simply sweeps us away. So therefore, we need the association of like-minded people. So in this company, we see so many others who are just like us, who are in colleges or who are young people, and we see that ignoring the materialistic propaganda, they are taking to such a nice life of spirituality and Krishna consciousness. So it gives us so much of inspiration. It gives us so much of encouragement. Therefore, this forum is very, very important. People are having all kinds of forums for business and sports and films and so many things. So why should we not have a forum for Krishna consciousness, where all people can come here, young people, and they can discuss matters of mutual interest, of how they can become Krishna conscious. So, I will not take up more time. Maharaj is already here. So basically, you have already been told about what the IYF is, and the details of the IYF program I will leave to Rohini Kumar Prabhu, and Rohini Priya Prabhu, and Yogesh Chandra Prabhu to discuss. And I think this is all that I need to say at the moment. And all of you are extremely fortunate that you are able to participate in this organized endeavor in your student days and in your young days. And this is very, very important. So I may request that all of you kindly invite all your other friends also to come and participate in this endeavor in a very big way, so that IYF can really become a very, very dynamic and meaningful institution for students at large in the city of Bombay. Hare Krishna, thank you very much.
Thank you very much, Devan Prabhu. Devan Prabhu has enlightened us with his kind words, and also he's enthused us. So we go further. IYF, that stands for ISKCON Youth Forum. The pioneer of IYF, basically, we have Bharti Vedanta Youth Services. This is just equivalent to it. But IYF as such was first started in Pune, and one of the pioneers was His Grace Radhesham Prabhu. So we'd kindly like to request him to come forward and give us some guidance about how IYF is being run in Pune and what are his experiences about it. His Grace Radhesham Prabhu, please.
Hare Krishna. Has been functioning in Mayapur as well as in Secunderabad, and in Pune we observed that in many college students, like 40-50 students came. We thought it will be nice if we have a youth forum like this. I took the advice of His Holiness Radhana Swami Maharaj, and Maharaj was very enthusiastic, and he encouraged me a lot to make a youth forum. Because today you see there are so many youth clubs. There are so many youth clubs or so many activities. But ISKCON Youth Forum is a group of students who are sincerely coming together, sharing their ideas and having schedules by which they can render service to God by coming together. And there are so many activities. Krishna consciousness is a very variegated philosophy, and we have so many types of activities to do. And in this age, especially when we are at the prime of youth, every one of you have got so many talents, so many abilities, which you are ready to use in the service of God. And when we come together like this and we form departments and we meet together on a regular basis, like once in a fortnight, then it becomes a very good opportunity for all of us to advance spiritually in a group. Because generally there are so many organizations, we form a group together in order to advance in that particular field. There are two main questions of life, the goal of life and the cause of suffering. When we learn the Krishna conscious philosophy, the more we read the books and render services, the more we can advance. So this youth forum facilitates us by offering us different kinds of activities by which we can all come together and share these activities. In Pune, we started this youth forum in January, just 3 months back, and by the grace of all the devotees here, it is running very nicely and students are joining in great number. It's increasing day after day like that. So, by the advice of Guru Maharaj, we wanted to do the same in Bombay also. And Bombay, we have been observing that Sunday programs, hundreds and hundreds of students, half of the temple is filled up with students. So we thought it's really a great need of the temple to have a youth forum like this, after seeing the enthusiasm of all of you. So, thank you very much. Hare Krishna.
So before we request Guru Maharaj to speak, I'd just like to give in short what is IIF Bombay. Seeing the success of IIF Pune, it was decided by the senior devotees, Guru Maharaj and the senior devotees, that IIF Bombay should also be started. The basic necessity was to bridge a balance between the demand and the supply. The demand was that we needed some volunteers, sincere volunteers, who could assist in better organization, maintenance of the existing college programs, preaching programs going on. And not only that, but they themselves become convinced by the philosophy and become preachers themselves and thus expand the movement. And the supply was, we had a vast storehouse of highly qualified and sincere Vaishnavas who had wonderful talents, but these talents were not somehow being properly directed because of a lack of an organization. So, with an idea to give such sincere devotees a chance, not just a chance, but to give them some responsibility and a sense of belonging, that whatever they are going to do now is for Guru, for the pleasure of Guru and Gauranga, and thus engage them in sincere service, the IIF Bombay was formulated. In short, IIF Bombay has got two divisions, the preaching division and the management division. The preachers, they're already there, but we need more and more preachers. They'll have under them cell groups. We are all aware of the cell groups. And on the management side, which is being added to IIF Bombay, there'll be coordinators. The coordinators as coordinator servitors, His Grace Yogeshwara Prabhu and myself will try to serve you in that capacity. And under the coordinators, there'll be department heads. We have 14 departments, including book distribution, college preaching follow-up, transcription of tapes, magazine, fundraising, and so on. And we have got everything on paper, but what we need now is devotees to fill up the places that are absent there. So before we... that is all for the present moment. At this moment, the main person who has been always guiding us, molding us in a devotional life at every moment, and who is the main personality responsible for IIF Bombay, is our beloved Gurudev, His Holiness Radhana Swami Maharaj. So it's best we hear from His lotus mouth about how we should run this IIF and what is our responsibility towards it. So on behalf of all of us, I'd like to request His Holiness Radhana Swami Maharaj and pray at His lotus feet that please guide us with His words.
Lord and Savior, my beloved Guru Maharaj, Om Vishnu Bhad Paramahansa, Sri Srimad A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. I would like to welcome you to this auspicious event, which I am greatly confident is most pleasing to his heart. Srila Prabhupada is a compassionate Mahatma, a great soul who sincerely has the most genuine concern for the real welfare of all living beings. The real welfare is that we are all suffering, and how to get out of this situation of suffering. Some of us are conscious of the miserable condition of this material world, and others are so intoxicated by illusion that they are not willing to see. Srila Prabhupada said, animals might be eating nice grass in the pasture, and the butcher is taking one animal at a time and slaughtering them. But the other animals are so foolish, they do not see that any moment it will be my turn. They are simply thinking how life is so nice, eating the grass. But at any moment, it is a fact, their turn comes, and they are also slaughtered. Maharaj Yudhisthira has said, when asked by the Yaksha, what is the most amazing, wonderful thing in this world? He said, everywhere around us we see death, but everyone is thinking, it has happened to them, but it will not happen to me. So we are living our lives in this great illusion. The real wealth of our spiritual heritage is lost because we are so preoccupied, like animals, just trying to enjoy eating the grasses of this material existence. Sometimes the grasses are bitter, and sometimes they are sweet. But we do not look into the reality of this world. India is the land of spirituality. Previous to the age of Kali Yuga, India ruled the entire planet, and all of the kings were kings who propagated God consciousness under the guidance of genuine spiritual masters in disciplic succession. The Lord incarnated so many times through the ages in this great land of India to establish the highest principles of Dharma for the whole world. But what has happened? The Vedic literatures are the true history books that can actually give real benefit to humanity, because they are histories which culminate in self-realization. The materialistic history books of modern times just give so many facts and figures, mostly about war, exploitation, and deceit. And the culmination is so much data stored up about what happened in this year and what happened in that year. But what lesson are we learning from history? I remember when I went to school, history was practically all divided according to wars. The American history is nothing but the history of wars and conflict. How did America begin? The Pilgrims were persecuted in England, and they were getting killed and murdered. They were low-class citizens because they were following a different brand of Christianity than the government. So they came to America, which Columbus discovered, although Indians were living there for American Indians for millions of years. But they decided, let us go to this place and start our own civilization. And they went. But soon the British government took over America. And then American history began. How did it begin? With the Revolutionary War, where the Americans decided we don't want the British anymore. So there was a terrible, bloody war. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and thousands of people were murdered and killed, blood all over the soils. And then there was the French-American War. That's the next part of history. Because the French also settled in various parts of America, and they wanted to kick the French out too. And then there was wars between the settlers who came from Europe and the Indians. Big, massive wars. And then the next part of American history was the Civil War, where the Americans started just to hate each other. The people in the South brought in all these Africans and made them slaves and bought them and sold them, just like we buy and sell animals or any consumer objects. And the people of the North thought it was cruel, and the people of the South thought it was practical. And that was external. It was more for economic reasons. But there was a massive war. The people of the Southern states declared a complete war against the people of the Northern states. This war lasted years and years and years, and there were literally millions of people killed. Brothers were stabbing and shooting each other on the battlefield. Uncles, aunts, father and son. If you happen to live on the southern side and half of your family lives in the... Because in America, no families stay together. Impossible. They never did. So families, neighbors were killing each other. Terrible war. Destroyed the nation. Somehow or other, after years and years and years of misery, that war ended. They started building themselves up. A few years later, there was World War I. Then there was World War II. Then there was the Korean War, and the War of Panama, and Vietnam War. Nothing but wars. And actually, how do you think America develops their economy? Mostly through wars. Vietnam was simply an economic war. There was no reason for it. People who understand American politics know. What business do we have in some little tiny country in Asia? Southeast Asia. But the fact was, America was having a great recession. And the best way to get out of recession is to produce bombs and tanks and guns, and you employ people, and millions of dollars of the taxpayers' money just goes into that. And the politicians, when people start getting economy back, they get voted in office. My father told me World War II brought America out of a depression. Did you know that? America was in a depression back in the 1940s, right? You know American history? Probably better than me. The economy, this is the country, everybody in India worships as their idols. But understand the reality of it. You're all fools if you think America's a great place. It's a place of bloodshed, violence, and illusion. But in the 1940s, just a few years before I took birth, there was a tremendous depression in the 20s. It lasted for a long, long time. The stock market completely was finished, dropped. People who were multi-millionaires had nothing. And the suicide rate was massive. There were hundreds and thousands of people committing suicide. In Chicago, every day people were jumping off the Chicago Bridge into the Chicago River because they didn't know what to do with their lives. People were jumping off the Empire State Building. New York, that was the fashionable thing to do. It was the highest building in the world in those days. They were just jumping off every day. And they'd land in the street. Finished. Frustrated. The country was totally frustrated. Totally anxiety-ridden. From World War I, they had a tremendous economy, but then it started going down. And down and down. And in the 20s, Prohibition, they tried to make alcohol illegal, and it just became the biggest money-making product in America as soon as alcohol became illegal. Millions of people were employed secretly, illegally, in producing alcohol. And the mafia practically took over the nation because everyone wanted what was illegal. And most of the politicians were the paid servants of the mafia. Land of the brave and home of the free. So anyways, this depression was so terrible that practically the whole nation was starving. There was no jobs, no food, nothing. People were just struggling and struggling and struggling and struggling. And then somehow or other, the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor. And then they started producing tanks and guns and bombs, and they went into World War II, and everyone was employed. And the economy just picked up like anything. And then after World War II, then the economy was just at its peak. It was just going and going. I mean, they were just producing. All the places that were producing tanks started producing nice cars, and they started televisions, and all these things started coming. You've heard of the baby boomers. That was the population just took off. Because after the war, all the servicemen came back, and the economy was so big, they all got jobs, they all got married, they all started having babies. The 50s, the economy was building and building and building. Started going down a little, so they started the Korean War. It's not that they start it, but they get involved. They take the opportunity. In the 60s, the economy was started to have a little recession again, and that's when America got into the Vietnam War. And the young people were being drafted. Draft means you reach the age 18, you don't enlist. You're selected, and either you go to Vietnam and fight, or you go to jail. That's your two choices if you get drafted. And almost everyone was getting drafted. So the young people started questioning, what is this American dream everyone's talking about? This is hell. Our whole history is nothing but hell. Gangsters, mafias, bloodshed, alcoholism, divorce. We came to this country, the Indians, the American Indians were peacefully settled in an agrarian country. The Europeans who came to America slaughtered 80% of the Indian population. 80% slaughtered. Entire tribes wiped out. Presidents were telling these poor people that we're taking over this land, you go to the desert. They put all the surviving Indians in deserts. This is how America was built. And the whole Western world is now following in their footsteps. Obviously, I'm not very patriotic, being born in America. I love Americans just like I love Indians. Everyone is part and parcel of Krishna. But we have to be honest and truthful about reality. India is a land whose heritage is spiritual culture, saints and sadhus, compassionate souls. India, before being exploited by Western countries, was the most prosperous country in the world. Columbus discovered America looking for the wealth of India. In the 15th century, India was famous for being the most wealthy country in the planet. So much natural resources, so much culture, so much art, so much philosophy. But what happened? In order to get the resources of India, the Mughals came and invaded and just started trying to convert as many people as they could. And it wasn't hard because India's culture had already become demoralized because the Brahmins of the time just rejected the philosophy and the culture of the Vedas and just wanted to exploit people on the basis of their birth. And they were teaching so many superstitious rituals. And they were persecuting people of lower castes. So any sane person of a lower caste will go to a religion where the priests don't hate them and persecute them. I mean, why would you want to be a Hindu if all the priests hate you and persecute you and say, if I touch your shadow, I have to bathe because you're so filthy. And there's nothing you can do except just serve our servants and then you can take birth in a higher caste next time. Who wants to be in a religion like that? Where is the philosophy? Where is the compassion? But that's what Hindu became, by and large. And the lower class people were not allowed in the temples. They were not allowed to worship. So those people changed their religions by the millions. And all kinds, and the people who came were not religious people. They were simply coming to conquer violently and exploit the resources as much as possible. And then somehow or other the British kicked them out. And their idea was to de-Indianize India. Through so much propaganda, through the educational system and everything else, they wanted to teach the Indians that India is third-class nation and anything from India is third-class and anything from Britain is first-class. For what reason? Simply for exploitation. And they brought in cigarettes and they brought in alcohol and they brought in all these terrible vices. And people who were getting these Western educations, so many of them, they were just accepting. In this way, the pride and the dignity of India's spiritual heritage was demoralized. And then when India finally got independence, it already had so many Westernized ideas that they, after independence, they became more Westernized than when they are under the British and Mughal rule. Now we have this country for ourselves. Now we'll show the world how advanced we are through industrialization and through British education, and we'll prove them that we're Indians, but we're not Indian Indians, we're British Indians in their culture. And then gradually the British Empire fell, and we started, but the influence was there. And to this day, what do we see? Who wears Indian clothes? Practically everything Indian is exactly the way things are done in the West. The hairstyles, the clothes, the clothes of all the women. It's not Indian clothes. Sari is Indian clothes. These others are from the other countries, invaded countries. The culture just becomes so confused, so exploited, so degraded. And now people are just mad after Western education, Western technology, Western computerization, Western entertainment. But they don't see that it leads to frustration and futility. Srila Prabhupada, when he saw the Indians in America, he was ashamed. He was ashamed how his countrymen were living. And when he came to India back and saw them, he was ashamed. He said, Indians were the new crows. You know the story of new crows? Prabhupada was very blunt. Just like I'm blunt about my American people, he was blunt about Indian. New crows. He said, the crows love to eat garbage and stool. You never see crows sucking the nectar from lotus flowers. You always see crows at the dirtiest places, eating. If you see a dead rat in the street, you'll see crows just sucking the pus from their dead bodies. Huh? They like these things. In the garbage dumps, you always see nice crows eating. So material sense enjoyment is garbage. And the American people are all crows. They've been eating the garbage for so many generations that they're not very excited about the garbage. Puna punas charavata charavananam. They're just eating and eating. They're sitting in front of the televisions. All right. You know, they go to the discos, all right, we'll go. They've done it. They've been doing it and doing it. They try to squeeze a little more enjoyment or excitement out of it, but basically they're bored. But the Indians, they're not bored at all. They're like new crows. It's like a crow that never tasted that pus from the dead rat before. It's like nectar. They just can't get enough of it. And that's what it's like. When an American comes to India, he just sees just new crows flying all over the place. The most foolish things that we have just rejected because we see the futility and the uselessness of just trying to get it. Trying to become very Western. Fashionably just committing suicide by smoking cigarettes. Cigarettes will kill you, and yet this is the fashion. Prabhupada saw big billboards in America. One of the biggest cigarettes is Cool. Beautiful waterfalls and lakes and flowers, and says, cooling, refreshing, cool cigarettes. Refresh yourself by smoking this. And it has beautiful man and beautiful woman like. Prabhupada looked at that. He said, just see Maya's illusion. They're sucking in fire and they're telling people it's cool, and they and the people believe them. They're so brainwashed. They're sucking in fire. And because the sign says it's cool, they're saying, isn't this cool? But meanwhile, it's killing them. Big, big cars. But it's practically the number one cause of death in America, is just killing each other in these cars, besides diseases. And pollution, alcoholism, drug addiction, massive problem in the West. It's massive amongst the youth especially. The previous president of the United States, his wife, her biggest campaign for public relations was trying to get the youth off drugs. They did a survey in the schools. Not exactly a survey, but actually a report, a government statistical report, of what the major complaints were in schools in the 60s when I went to school and in the 80s. In the 60s, what were the teachers complaining about? The biggest complaint, this is in the 50s, I'm sorry. I was in the school in the 50s too, grade school. The biggest complaint was that the students in high school, that means 14 to 18, high school means 14 to 18 years old in the West, was that they were taking their chewing gum and sticking it under the desk. That was considered like terrible, because someone has to clean it. And another big problem is boys were whistling at pretty girls. They never went farther than whistling. Whistling, I don't want to try to explain it to you. But it's not so bad in America. And things like that. And what was the problems in the 80s? In high schools? Even in grade schools. Forget high schools. Grade schools. The biggest problems were rape, drug addiction, murder, mass thievery, if you cheat on your exams, you're considered like a great moral person, if that's all you do. It is a common thing in grade schools, that means elementary schools, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13 years old, that before you're allowed in school, you have to go through a metal detector. In the city of New York and most major cities, you have to go through a metal detector to go in school. Why? Because little children carry guns, pistols, with bullets. And there has been thousands of teachers shot and killed right in the classes. If the student doesn't like the teacher, they just get up and go, pow, pow, pow. And all the other children think, oh, he's a great hero. It's just like James Bond. You know? I saw something like this on television. But why not? That's what they do in the movies. Little children, they sit home on television, and they go to the theaters, and what do they see? They just see violence. People shooting each other with guns, beating each other with their fists, having all sorts of illicit sex relationships of all varieties. That's the basis of entertainment today, sex and violence. It's becoming like that in India, I think. I've never seen an Indian movie, but I see the hoardings. And practically that's all you see is sex and violence. And what has it done to the West? Little children are killing each other with guns, beating each other, murdering each other. They're so agitated. Children who haven't even reached puberty are raping each other, just trying to imitate what they see in the movies. What to speak of after they reach puberty? This is not exceptional. This is the common way of life. And I'm not exaggerating. And if you don't have sex before you're 16, full sex, you're considered something's wrong with you. Even your parents will tell you there must be something wrong with you. What to speak of your peers? That's all they talk about. That's the common talk amongst high school students, is bragging each other about their sexual relationships and how much beer they drank the other night. This is Western culture. Old crows. But Indians are like new crows, because they're coming from such a pure spiritual background of culture. To get these things, they're very excited about it. Jump on their little motor scooter and their girlfriend on the back. It's exciting. You look at it. such foolishness. So this is what is happening, the demoralization of the only truly spiritual culture on the planet, Indian culture. And the youth of India is the hope for this nation. So much away from their own culture. The older generation, by and large, their conception of morality is a little higher, but practically no philosophy, no training according to the proper system of parampara, mostly superstition and ritual. And if they do practice religion, and they do teach some religion to their children, they think it's because if we teach you some religion and morality, you'll make more money in life. The older generation of India although they have something of culture, it has become so deteriorated. And the youth practically has nothing. But the youth has one thing, inquisitiveness. The nature of youth is you want to learn, you want to understand. Therefore, the future of the world is in the youth of India. If you simply however you become degraded, only a few people in India, youth, could possibly become degraded as an average person in the West. Just because the culture of the background is based on the Vedic system. There's some piety, some sense of that. It's becoming less and less, but it's still higher than practically any other nation in the world. So you have the greatest fortune. Because not only do you have the greatest spiritual culture behind you in this great nation, but you also have the opportunity to understand the true substance of that culture. That is what Srila Prabhupada has brought you. Krishna consciousness. That we are not this material body. Krishna consciousness is a completely non-sectarian spiritual movement. Because we do not say that you're Hindu or Muslim or Jewish or Christian or Jain. We say that every soul is part of God. Every soul is eternal, full of knowledge and full of bliss. And to realize the eternal nature of the soul, which is beyond all religion, is Sanatana Dharma. That is the true teaching of the Vedas. And to act according to the capacity of who you are, the soul, is the path of truth. In our educational systems today, there's practically no teaching of moral principles. There's no practical teachings of who you are, where you're coming from, what is the purpose of life, who is God. What is karma? What your sins are going to do to you? It's just all technical data with a promise to get some money. And people go through years and years and years of school. But this nation is so huge, practically a billion people, that you can get a PhD and remain jobless your whole life. I have met people with big, 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 big degrees. But there's thousands of people with those degrees and only a few jobs. Thousands of people apply for one job and one person gets it. The others are driving rickshaws. The hope, the false illusion of the hope that Maya gives us. But we should know that the real purpose of life is self-realization. We should not be duped and fooled by all this terrible propaganda that is invading our lives. We should have conviction that this is the purpose and the goal of life, self-realization, to realize the eternal nature of my being and my relationship with God, and to act according to these spiritual principles, to find the blissful love that is within us and express that through our occupation. That is the only proposal that will actually satisfy your heart. And that is what Bhagavad Gita teaches us. And it is a real science, a true science. The sciences that you learn in school are basically just such superficial, externalized, speculative sciences. Technology, as far as how to manipulate matters, people are becoming very expert at that. But as far as understanding why or how or from where it's coming, it's all speculation. And the way it's being taught is these technologies lead to atheism, rather than leading to utilizing the resources of the world for a compassionate and noble purpose in life that elevates our consciousness. So we encourage students to remain in school, because technical sciences can be utilized. But we'll never encourage anyone to go through these spiritual slaughterhouses in the names of colleges and universities unless they have very, very strong spiritual training to understand how to utilize these gifts of technological knowledge. Otherwise, it's a curse. You just do it to make money, to get prestige, and you suffer and you pollute the planet, and that's all that they're doing. Let us be honest and blunt and come out of the illusion that everyone is trying to keep you in. Progress in the nation. Progress of divorce, breaking up families, so much secularism, godlessness, AIDS, so many terrible diseases, greed, envy. Is this growing or is it getting less in India? What do you say? You may have Kellogg's cornflakes now, and you may have Ford Motor Company making their cars here now, and you may have mobile phones now, but you also have families breaking to pieces, divorce, cigarette smoking, drug addiction just on the rise, alcoholism, frustration. Is this what we want? We can use our mobile phones to preach Krishna consciousness. We could use it for business that will be utilized for some higher purpose. We can use all these technical skills and sciences to save the planet if we have spiritual integrity. And that's what this ISKCON Youth Forum is all about. Not taking people away from their studies, not taking people away from their schools, but giving people spiritual integrity. Giving them conviction of what is the purpose and goal of life, who you are. This body, Prabhupada said, is just a dead piece of matter that's flapping for a few moments only. That's what life is. This dead piece of matter, the soul comes in it and it flaps for a few minutes and then dies. That's it. And we're making such a big thing about it. Trying to enjoy, 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 but people are not really enjoying. It's such a facade. We should understand that living a pure life
realizing our internal integrity as parts of God, experiencing the ecstasy of life. This is not life. Life is within. Life is that energy that brings consciousness to this flapping body. To actually plug in to the essence of life and experience the sublime pleasure of life is what human society is meant for. And ISKCON Youth Forum is to give spiritual integrity, dignity, direction, and real joy to the lives of the youth of India. And not just to keep it to yourself, but to share it with others. Just don't stand there eating the grass along with all your friends when you see one by one everyone's getting slaughtered by death. Come forward and say, this is not what we want. There's a better life. There's a purpose. Here is the philosophy of Gita. Here is the holy name of God which can purify your heart. Srila Prabhupada used the example that India is like a crippled man because it has been exploited over the centuries. It's given up so much of its own heritage. When people come to India from the West, they just, what you consider middle class is poverty to the Western people. They just see poverty everywhere. It's a crippled country. And the Western countries, for the time being, they're really strong. But they're falling apart too. The deficit in America is so huge, they don't know what to do with it. When I recently visited America, I don't know so much, you probably know more than me, but the Congress was actually thinking of closing down the whole government because they had no more money. And the president was fighting against it. And they were actually going to close down most of the government jobs because they just had no money. Taxing, taxing, taxing. They owe so much to the banks and so much to other nations. The economy of America is about to fall to pieces completely. Unless something, and the politicians know that, and they're desperately working, trying to do something to rescue it. Maybe they will, but maybe they won't. If you go there, you know, there might be a few Indian engineers and doctors who have nice jobs in the suburbs, and they write letters here and say, with some money, and everyone thinks, oh, very nice. But you go, there's just so much poverty in that nation, it's terrible. But the poverty is different than India. In the poor areas of America, there is mass violence. You cannot walk out of your house at night. And your life is at high risk in the day. But still, amongst the middle and upper class, they have some material power. So Prabhupada said, if we take that material power of the technology and economy of the West and join it together with the spiritual vision and wisdom of India, the world can actually be put back on the right path. And that is exactly what you all have. You are getting good educations. Many are studying to be engineers, many businessmen, many commerce, doctors, accountants, whatever it may be. Utilize your skills with spiritual purity, with spiritual understanding, and you can actually be a real human being that does great service for the world, and you can actually find real meaning and purpose in life, and you can realize God through your life. So our great prayer to all of you is take this ISKCON Youth Forum very seriously. It is the most important part of your life. Don't let anyone discourage you away from it. In the Christian Bible it says, what is your gain if you win the whole world but you lose your own soul? Jesus Christ spoke those words to the people of the West. What is the use if you win over and gain the whole world but you lose your own eternal soul? But if you find peace and joy within, God will help you. Krishna will help you. Srila Prabhupada had nothing. He went to America. He used to tell. When he would come to India, he knew that the Indian people were so chasing after the wealth of the West. He said, just be Krishna conscious. He said, look at me. He said, I went to the West with 40 rupees. Huh? I went to the West with 40 rupees, and now, under me, my movement is spending about 50 lakhs every day. So many temples, so many everything. He said, if you just surrender to Krishna and you're willing to use things in Krishna's service, he can give you anything. He said, I never even tried for money. I just tried to serve Krishna honestly and preach his message, and now look. Temples in Manhattan, New York City, temples in Chicago, temples in Los Angeles, not just small, big, 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 beautiful. When Prabhupada here was, there were skyscrapers in Manhattan, so much. I remember in a lecture in Bombay, he was explaining how many lakhs are spent every day in the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. It started with 40 rupees. Not that he was trying to convince people that if you take to Krishna consciousness, you'll get lakhs of rupees. But what he was trying to convince people of is have faith in God. People are thinking, if I chant Hare Krishna, how will I make money? People are so afraid, they're so paranoid about money and economy. If I join this ISKCON youth form, how will I possibly get good grades and get a good job? I'll wait till after I get my degree. But then after you get your degree, then I have to work and I have to work and I have to work. That's why your life is lost. You make Krishna the center of your life, Krishna will give you everything. But most of all, he'll give you peace. He'll give you happiness. He'll give you a purified heart. He'll give you love. And materially, don't worry about these things. Just do your work honestly, properly, with God in the center. When I first came to India, I still have nothing. But I'm not starving. In fact, my biggest problem is trying to keep prasad away. People are always bringing prasad. When I first came to India, I had nothing, not even one rupee. We take to Krishna consciousness. We don't care these things, but it comes. Krishna will maintain. Why people are so worried about all these things? Because they have no faith. You live an honest life, you do your job properly in a spirit of Krishna consciousness. And you'll find real happiness, you'll find bliss, and you can do something great for the world. So what is this ISKCON youth form? It is an opportunity to realize the philosophy of Krishna consciousness. To learn it and realize it. The philosophy of Krishna consciousness teaches us that by serving God, we can actually become happy. We can actually transcend the modes of material nature. We can transcend death itself. But the realization of the philosophy comes by practical devotional service. And Lord Chaitanya's teachings is the more you help to give others Krishna consciousness, the more Krishna will give you. So it is an opportunity for all of you to come together and to really experience
what the nectar of giving Krishna consciousness to others is. How wonderful it is to be in the association of devotees. How wonderful it is to actually assist Srila Prabhupada's mission through whatever skills you have acquired in colleges. If you know computers, do something for Krishna with your computers. If you know accounting, do something for Krishna with your accounting. You can be married, you can have family, but you can still do so much for Krishna with these things. And then there's real meaning to life. So this is really the mercy of Srila Prabhupada and the hard work of devotees like Radhe Shyam, Rohini Priya, Yogesh Chandra, Sridhama, Gauranga, Devamrit. They have actually dedicated their lives to give you the most precious gift of God. So please take it, and take it seriously. And make your life something wonderful. And help make the world something wonderful. Thank you very much. Any questions? Is there any questions? Any comments?